So this is Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of God. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, in this passage we just read here in the second chapter of Luke, I want you to notice the summary of the praise of the angels. It's in verse 14. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, that text is printed for you on the front of the bulletin there. Verse 14, where the angels proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And in this verse, the angels mention two things that really kind of summarize the theme of this passage, of these first 20 verses of Luke 2. Glory and peace. So glory to God and peace among men. So tomorrow morning in our regular Sunday morning service, we're going to look at this same passage, but focusing in on and addressing the theme of peace. Specifically, how the birth of Jesus, this proclamation by the angels to the shepherds, reveal ultimate peace or shalom, and how it can only be found in Christ. But this evening, we're going to be considering the theme of glory, glory to God in the highest. So tonight is all about glory, tomorrow is all about peace. This is a part two, I guess, tomorrow. Now, perhaps some of you may be familiar with the five solas of the Reformation, right? Sola is Latin for alone. And so coming out of the Reformation, we have these five statements that are key doctrines of the Reformation. We believe in Scripture alone as the only rule of faith and obedience. We believe that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And we believe all things that are accomplished for God's grace alone. Now, of those five solas, those five alone statements of the Reformation, I find that for many people, myself included, that it's relatively uneasy to understand those first four, right? We have Scripture alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. But, you know, they kind of make sense. But when we get to this idea of glory alone, sola deo gloria, for God's glory alone, it's kind of an intangible concept for us. It's a little bit nebulous. What does that mean, for God's glory alone? What is God's glory? So tonight, we're just going to talk very briefly about these two different ways in which the concept of glory is used in the Bible, particularly in this passage, in Luke chapter 2. And then we'll conclude by trying to ascertain why it is that at the birth of Christ, the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest." I mean, what does that mean? Why is it the highest? So let's begin with trying to give a brief definition of glory. It has two basic meanings in Scripture, as I said. First, it can refer to beauty or splendor. For instance, sometimes we use it this way in English today. We say, the glory that was Greece, right? Or the glory days of the Dallas Cowboys, right? We talk about that sort of thing. It's something that's objective, right? They speak of objective magnificence, something that's inherent in its greatness. But there's another way that we use the word glory and how it's used in Scripture. It can also refer to praise or exaltation, to lift something up and praise it. So, for instance, we might say that, he wrote a song glorifying romantic love. Well, what is he doing? He's exalting or praising romantic love in that song. But here's the interesting thing about this in the Bible. With regards to God's glory, the Bible speaks of God's glory and it brings both of these concepts together. It usually refers to, in the Scriptures, God's glory refers to the praise that God receives because of His inherent goodness or His greatness. So it combines these two concepts. So it doesn't simply refer to the fact that God is great, nor does it simply refer to the fact that He ought to be praised. The Bible speaks of the glory of God more often than not by talking about how He is to be praised because of His greatness, and brings those two things together. Another way we might say that is that God is objectively glorious or magnificent, therefore He receives subjective glory, praise, right, from His creation. Now you might be wondering, why am I belaboring this and going into this in such detail? But here's why. When you look at this theme of glory in the passage, this passage in Luke, there are two, these two are the parts of glory are the ones that are highlighted. Here's where we see that. The first mention of glory in this passage that we just read is in verse 9. After Jesus is born, we're told that there in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared before them. And now get this, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. This is reminiscent, if you remember, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he said to the Lord, I pray you, show me your glory, right? He wanted to see God's splendor, His majesty, for himself, with his own eyes. But God said, no man can see me and live. You can't handle my glory. But I tell you what, I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and you can hide in there, and then I'll let my glory kind of pass by you. And you can get a glimpse of my passing glory. If you remember, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John has a vision of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God. And he writes, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. The glory of God has illumined it. It's the lamp is the Lamb. And these are descriptions in Scripture we have of the objective glory of God. And this is the very thing that we see on that special night some 2,000 years ago, on the night of Jesus' birth, that splendor, that magnificence of God, His glory touched the earth around the shepherds. Now, for some reason, I think, and maybe this is the way it's portrayed in pictures or in movies or something, we think about, right, we have this head, we have this thing in our head of how the shepherds are like on the side of the hill, and they're looking up into the night sky, and there's all these angels, like they're on risers in the sky or something, right? And they're singing and all this stuff. Maybe that's the way it's portrayed in children's books or something, but that's not what the text says. Luke 2 verse 9 says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, around the shepherds, and they were terribly frightened. The angel came down and was before them, and then the whole area where they were was illuminated, apparently, by God's glory. And of course they were terribly frightened, right? For one brief moment, the radiance of God's glory engulfed the shepherds, and it shone around them. But this passage also speaks about the subjective glory or praise that the Lord receives from His creation. After they receive this gospel message, this good news from the angel, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, more angels appear, and they praise God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And after all of that, what do the shepherds do? They hurried off to find Mary and Joseph, and when they found them, they told Mary and Joseph about everything that had happened to them with the angels, and about the child who was born, and how they had been told that he would be Savior, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then we read these verses, these words in verse 20. This is Luke 2, verse 20. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. This is what we might call the subjective glory of God. The praise that God receives from His creation, the way in which He is exalted and lifted up. And this is, we see this throughout the Psalms, right? His renown, His fame. Psalm 89 says, "All the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name." Psalm 22 says, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe, you descendants of Israel." In John's vision in the book of Revelation, again, we read that God's people, the church, triumphant, they gather around the throne of the Lamb of God and they say, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." These are descriptions of the subjective praise of God, His glory. And on this very special night, some 2,000 years ago, the night of Jesus' birth, the shepherds told Mary and Joseph, along with anyone in the surrounding region that they could find, about all that they had heard, and they were glorifying and praising God. They were making His name great wherever they went. They were subjectively glorifying the Lord. And that brings us to the last thing that I want us to consider this evening. I hinted at it a little earlier, but what do the angels mean when they say in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest"? I mean, what's that all about? What does it mean that God's highest glory is manifested and revealed on that night? Why is Jesus' birth the height, if you will, or the apex of God's glory? I mean, if you think about it, according to the standards of the world, glory means an expression of raw power, right? An authority. And right here in Luke 2, we actually read about an earthly power who was showing his glory. Right? At the beginning, in verse 1 of chapter 2, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the census should be taken in all the inhabited earth." One man, Caesar Augustus, issues a decree, and his decree affects the entirety of the known world. Everybody has to scurry and scramble now back to their hometown in order to get counted in this census. Now that's power, right? And that's glory. But you see, according to God's standards of glory, which really are the only standards that matter, the only true standards, God's standard of glory is a contrast, if you will. A contrast. The angels declare glory to God in the highest when a baby is born in a cattle stall. Right? That's a paradox. See, Luke 2 begins with this worldly glory. Glory to Caesar in the highest, who can give a decree and make everybody scramble around so he can get count them. But then a few verses later, we learn this great paradox, the truth of the matter, that is actually glory to God in the highest when the Son of God becomes man and is born in the weakness of our flesh. It's a strange sort of paradox of God's glory. Remember, years ago when we were living in New Jersey and our kids were a bit younger, may not even remember this, but somebody gave us tickets to go see the Radio City Music Hall Christmas Spectacular with the Rockettes. That's the whole title. I'll have to look it up again. Radio City Music Hall Christmas Spectacular with the Rockettes. Like I said, somebody gave us tickets for this and we were living in New Jersey, and so we decided we're going to make a night of this. We drove in to the into New York City, fought our way. If you ever want to do this, take the bus or the train or something, but don't drive if you can help it. Anyway, so we found a parking spot. We went and watched this Rockettes thing. And if you've never seen it, it's spectacular. I mean, it's very showy. And with all the modern technology, they actually have like 3D imagery and things going on all over the place. And it's not just people dancing and kicking their heels up. It's like a big, huge show. Everything was like, everything that you could think of in a Broadway professional show is like crammed in, right, to this. There's people flying on wires and all, it's insane. But I gotta tell you, I left that show feeling like worldly glory was trying to add to true divine glory and was missing the point of Christmas coming out of that Rockettes show. Because you see, the glory of God, His objective splendor and His subjective praise is highest when, as the Apostle Paul puts it, His power is perfected in weakness. His power is perfected in weakness. That's what happened on that night some 2,000 years ago. The glory of something that only God can miraculously accomplish. God Almighty clothed in the weakness of human flesh. That's the glory of the incarnation of the Son of God that we celebrate at Christmas time. It's not the glory of a worldly king's power. It's not the glory of a military crusade. It's not the glory of a spectacular production on Broadway. The glory of God who causes light to shine out of darkness. The one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's true glory. When God became man, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ Himself. Let's pray.